book of 2 Timothy. All right, 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. Brother Jerry come in, he said, "Where's the dark suit this morning?" I said, "I probably should have wore one." So, this will be highly unusual. I say highly unusual for me, because I normally don't go this direction. I want us to look at the first few verses of chapter 3. As a pastor, I've got several things on my mind and heart. I want us to, my main goal is to feed the flock, lead the flock. And sometimes that is a joyful task, and other times it's a tough task. Knowing what to say, what to do. And we've been preaching in 2 Thessalonians for the past few month or so, maybe a couple of months, looking at the end times, the second coming. And I've got a message that I have put together on just the spirit of Antichrist and looking in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about Antichrist. And I was hoping to preach that way this morning, but we're going to go a different direction today just because of where our community has been this past week. And I want us to look in the Word of God. I'll never forget being in a service. It was, well, I was going to tell you, it was right after 9/11. That was a Tuesday, as y'all remember. Towers fell. Went to church Wednesday night, and it was business as usual. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, there's a time when a pastor's got to stop his study and he's got to address what's going on in the community or the world around him. It's not necessarily a pleasant task, but it's part of the calling, part of the responsibility that a shepherd has. Not just to confront, but to comfort. A lot of the fellows, they'll say, "Well, bless God, you know, Paul said reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's negative, so your messages need to be two-thirds negative." Well, if that's your case, sir, just go ahead and turn your ordination papers in, sit down, go to the house, because we don't need to hear from you. Amen. I appreciate the one amen. I'll take it. Amen. Amen. So, some preachers want to get up and be mean and see how mean, how much they can skin people alive. And how hard they can be. But I will say this, there's no such thing as hard preaching. It's either biblical or it's not. You let that settle in. You can say things in a harsh manner that they don't need to be said. I'm not going to say anything in a harsh manner this morning, but I got some harsh things I'm going to say. And it might not set well with you, but as always, a cup of coffee and a King James Bible, we can talk about it. Amen. And if you don't have the coffee, it's okay, as long as you've got the Word of God. I'm going to read the first couple of verses here. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. This know also. Now, did you get that second word, this know? It's not something that we just need to kind of be acquainted with. We need to kind of frame our knowledge with what we're about to read. The lenses through which you and I are to see the world is the lens of the Word of God. Everything that goes on in this world, we're to look at through the lens of the Scriptures. That means if my feelings go a different direction than the Scriptures go, which direction do I have to take? Well, I can take whichever one I want. But if I want to be right with God and be biblical about it, I've got to go with what the Scriptures say. So notice that this know also, that in the last days, what's the Bible say? What's that next word? Perilous times shall come. For men, and he gets to describe this, shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Watch this. Disobedient to parents. You young folks are disobedient to your folks. Look where God puts you. You want to run home and grab me a change of clothes? I can put the dark suit on. Young folks, if you're disobedient to your parents, God lumps you in with people who blaspheme His name, with people who are selfish, covetous, who are unholy. That's where He lumps y'all in if you're disobedient. Now, if you're not disobedient, don't get upset about anything I just said. If you're not disobedient, you're thinking, amen, preacher, glory, preach it. If you're disobedient, you're thinking, I don't like a thing he's saying right now. That's because when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs or whoever, and that rock, what's it going to do? It's going to cause the one that gets hit to yell out. And the one who yells out is the one who got hit. Amen. Look at verse number 3. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. Can't control themselves. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. You only have to turn on the television and watch CNN to find out those folks are despisers of those that are good. Yes, Facebook, I said CNN. Mark her down. Traitors. Hey, man. Traitors. We're not even talking about American patriotism right now. We're just speaking to the truths of the Word of God right now. Traitors. Heady, high-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's why the ball fields, the ball courts are full on Sunday mornings and Sunday afternoons, because people are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's why the NBA, the NBA draft, the NFL draft, all the rest of them are going to go right on just like they always have, because Americans who are blessed, I love God, I love America, I love apple pie, but nobody's going to take my ball away from me. You need to get your heart right with God, get rid of the ball clubs and everything else that's against this country and against God, and turn your back on it. I watched 30 seconds of a ball game last night, 30 seconds for one purpose. I wanted to see if there were anybody in the stands based on all the cheering that I could hear going on in the background. Wasn't anybody in the stands, but a lot of cheering going on. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and throw this out. People tell me they're red-blooded Americans, and yet they are going to give their money to a sports group who are absolutely opposed to everything this country stands on, the same freedoms on which we stand. And you're willing to pay money to watch people disrespect the nation, the flag, the military? Can I just go and tell you that rubs me the wrong way? And I have very little, I don't have very little, I have zero respect for you. Zero respect. We live in a time where people are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Amen. Amen. I won't say it unless you want me to. Amen. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. If you look down at verse number 13, the Bible says, but evil men and seducers shall what? Wax worse and worse. Listen to me, friend, the world is not becoming a better place. You keep an eye on the... Most of us Independent Baptists, we're King James folks, we have a really narrow focus and a narrow way of looking at things. And I don't mean that in a bad way. Somebody says, preacher, are you narrow-minded? I'm like, yeah, I'm about that narrow. Amen. Okay. But having said that, I keep an eye and an ear listening to other places, what's going on in the church world. And we believe that the Lord is going to come back before the world gets better and better. In fact, the world's going to get worse. He's going to come back and take over, and then going to make the world better. But there is a doctrine called the doctrine of post-millennialism, which means after the millennium, that the world's going to get better and better because the church is going to bring in such victory and such glory, and the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and Jesus is going to come back and pat us on the heads because we've all done so well. Problem is, it does not line up with the Scriptures. The Scriptures are very clear that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. The Bible tells us, and we just read the first verse, in the last days perilous times shall come. It's not getting better, friend. It's getting worse. Every single day. You cannot even let your children watch a television commercial because of how wicked and ungodly that they are. I'm telling you, unbelievable. And because sodomites and lesbians cannot reproduce, they must recruit. That's right. I said it on Facebook this week. It's an awful poor farmer who wants to try to start a farm with two bulls and two roosters. You ain't getting no prime rib, and you ain't going to get no omelet that way. Amen. Ain't happening. It ain't happening. Now, I'm going to simply say this. Young folks, your parents are trying to keep you out of the world. Help your parents. Help your parents. If you have access to a cell phone, you have access to every ungodly thing imaginable on that cell phone. Young folks, help your parents out. Help them out. Your mom and dad are not your enemies. They love you. They're not perfect. My children do not have perfect parents because their parents don't have perfect children. And if you think my parents are so just bad, well, just remember who their children are. I don't mean that ugly, I don't mean it mean, but if you think you're better than your parents, you probably ought to stop and think a minute. Because you came from that stock. Amen. Amen. So help your parents. Help you. Amen. Evil men seducers shall wax worse and worse. Watch this. Deceiving and being deceived. The hallmark of the last days. The hallmark of the last days is deception. If you read Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, after the disciples say, "What shall be the sign? When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Jesus says this, the very first thing out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Deception is everywhere on the rise. You turn on the television, you watch the so-called television preachers. Not all of them are bad. I'm telling you, not all of them are bad. But most of them, you could put them into a bag, shake them around a bit, and if they were a bag of nails, you'd pour out a bag of corkscrews. They're so crooked. Amen. The last days are days that are dangerous and deceptive. They're perilous. They're dangerous. Listen, friend, you and I are living in the last days. Watch this. I'm going to throw something at you. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. Hebrews 1 says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets," listen to me, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." the last days have been since Jesus walked on the earth. Now, I understand that there are latter days in the last days. We understand that. But just if you want to know the end time prophecy, we've studied a little bit about that in Sunday school. It's all culminating with the coming of Christ. And God is getting ready to wrap this thing up. Now, I'm telling you, a lot of folks don't like the way that it's moving. A lot of folks say, well, preacher, we've gone, it's been 2,000 years. It's been 2,000 years, and Jesus hasn't come back yet. Wow. Wow. When people say that, they say, well, Jesus hasn't come back yet, so I don't believe anything the Bible says about Jesus coming back. Well, I do, especially because you said that, because the Bible says that in the last day, scoffers will come, and they're going to say, where is the promise of His coming? So when people say that, we know that the Bible is coming to pass right in front of our very eyes and being fulfilled in our ears. The first part of chapter 3, we read, deals and describes mankind in general. Let's stop a moment. I neglected to pray. I wanted to stop. Lord, we pray that You'd help us this morning. Lord, the things that need to be said, things on our heart, things that need to be helped to this congregation. I pray, God, that You would be glorified today. I ask You, Lord, that You would just go forth in this place. And Lord, help us today to hear Your voice. Not just to hear Your voice, but Lord, to take comfort in Your Word. And Lord, for all that You do, we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first part of our text, I want you to look here. Verse 2 says, for men, the general run of the mill, mankind, shall be lovers of their own selves. So what we're getting in the last days and the perilous times, the description, the particulars, the first part describes mankind in general. And you can look through and see what is going on in the news and in the world within the last few years especially. But those of you who have been around a long time, I mean, I'm thinking, you know, the 80s, the Reagan years, those were golden days and everything was great and hunky-dory and all that stuff. But some of you all can look back further and say you were raised in the 50s, early 60s when, you know, things were different even than the time that I grew up. And may I say you'd be honest and say that your folks would have thought that the days you grew up in were a far cry from the days that they had grown up in. I understand that part of that is a generational thing, but I also understand that time has changed a lot of things very rapidly. I mean, the book of Daniel talks about the prophecy being sealed until many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. One man said it this way, when you have people running to and fro and knowledge being increased, it's almost like an information superhighway. You got that knowledge increasing, the running to and fro. It's almost like the internet age being prophesied. I'm not telling you that is the exact fulfillment of that passage in Daniel, but I'm going to tell you it does have some merit to it. And you can be honest that what's going on now, the kids today know more than your grandparents did when they were, you know, getting ready to pass off the sea. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. The first part deals with mankind in general. The second part deals, and we didn't really read this. We read verses 5. We could read on down. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. The second part deals with a spiritual aspect. And so I said what I said earlier, that the hallmark of the last days is deception. Be very careful. Listen to me. Therefore, you need to be very careful of, and I'm just going to say it, what your Bible says, where you go to church, and who you listen to. You need to be very careful. Everything has got to be measured through these lenses right here. Young folks, when your parents educate you, they're going to educate you based on what the Bible says. I love the books at our library. I've checked out a lot of books. My kids have checked out a lot of books. I'm in a church that has several folks in here. You're like boll weevils. You bore right through a book. Amen. Now some of us, you know, are termites. We got to stay and digest it for a little while. You know what I'm saying? But some of y'all just pour through a book like nothing. And I'm in a room that has a lot of readers in it. But having said that, I'm not going to go to the library to dictate what happens in my life and get direction for my life. I'm going to take it from what God says. And again, I'm not a perfect parent, not a perfect husband, not a perfect pastor. I'm not a perfect anybody. Except sometimes I think, well, I'm a perfect failure, amen. Now, how many of us would probably think that? But may I say to you that if if we understand that the hallmark of the last days is deception, then we've got to be very careful who we listen to, what we listen to, and I'm just going to say it, be careful where we go to church at. Amen. Not every preacher carries a black Bible under his arm, wears a coat and tie as a Bible preacher. They're not all that way. Amen. There are a lot of preachers that I have met. I disagree with them on a lot of things. But when it comes to the gospel, it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the only message, the only way of salvation. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to say this, if you add works, you add baptism, you add tongues, you add deeds, you add signs and miracles to what people would call salvation, that's not salvation, friend. Salvation is in the finished work of Jesus Christ and Him alone, period. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Amen. Amen. Now, I've got to be very careful because it's really easy to say this in the midst of this church building, but if I were to go down on the street corner in Greenfield or go to the park and you know, get a loudspeaker and start talking to folks, that a lot of people would be very antagonistic to what I'm saying. And so it's a brave thing to be able to say it in here. It's easy to say it in here. It's different at the outside. But there's a little segue because we're going out with a live stream on Facebook. I mean, have we went from five people down to four yet? Just that, you know, all right, that's good. Every so often, we'll have people on there that'll be about 10 people. Then it'll be down to three. Thinking, yep, I know what I preached on that day. So, yeah, that's the way it works sometimes. Excuse me. But we live in troublesome times. They're deceptive and they're dangerous. I want to say some things this morning pertaining to some things that happened in our community here this past week because there are things that need to be said. I want you to look in verse number 2. The Bible says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. If I love me, watch me, I don't care about you. That means that I'm covetous. Next one. So I want what you have because I love me. I don't love you. The Bible says in verse number 3, without natural affection. The first time that phrase came to life for me was back in the 90s when that mother in South Carolina had the unmitigated gall to get on television and cry because her children were missing and she's the one who murdered her children by driving them into a pond, letting the car go into the pond. Amen. Amen. We live in a day of folks without natural affection. I did not grow up in this time, but my dad told me when he grew up, my dad was born on December the 23rd, 1929. Happy Great Depression, Nichols family. Here's a little baby boy. Amen. And in that little place where they lived, there was the one skeleton key that opened every door, but none of the doors was locked. The doors in that community were left open. If you carried a pistol or a rifle, it was because you wanted to be able to kill the rabid dog when it came down the street so it didn't bite you or some of the neighborhood children. At one time, people had an affection to other people in the community. Now, I'm going to tell you where that came from. We can talk a lot about American history. We can talk a lot about the things that happened in our nation's formative years. But the reason that there were what we call the good old days back in the day, and the reason that there were communities where down in the mountains where you didn't have to leave the door locked and everybody helped each other out, that the ladies would take their washboards down to the neighbor's house to wash the clothes after she'd had the baby or after she had somebody been sick or whatever, is because the neighbors cared about each other. Why did that take place? I'll tell you exactly why that took place, friend. Because in those days, when people walked by a church house, they knew that the person, the man inside that church house preached the Bible. And when they would get out in the community, they preached the Word of God. They preached that Jesus Christ was the only means of reconciliation with God. And they preached to where people saw themselves as sinners, lost and undone without God. And they preached that if except a man be born again, he could not see the kingdom of God. And multitudes upon multitudes of people got saved. And because those people got saved, those were the same people who operated the businesses and lived in the community, and the community helped each other out. And even if somebody did not get saved, they still fell under that Christianizing influence, where society was made better in that sense because, now again, listen to me, I'm not contradicting what I said beforehand. It was made better in the sense that people were influenced by the good that the gospel did in that local community. Now listen, could that happen worldwide? Could it happen? Is it possible? Let me go and tell you something. If God wanted it to, it could. And if the gospel can go to a little community and it can change people in a community, it can change the entire world. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. People are not going to have it. And the Bible's told us that men aren't going to have it because in the last days, perilous times shall come. Why are perilous times coming? Because they wouldn't receive the gospel. When people don't receive the gospel, that leads to danger, deception. And so in that little mountain, in those mountain communities where the revivals had gone through, I'm told that sinners would go down the sidewalk or go down the road. They'd get on the other side of the road away from the church, the moonshiner would. Because he had enough respect for the house of God that he didn't want to walk in front of it. Of course, he's probably afraid that the steeple would fall off and kill him because he was a bootlegger. Amen. I'm told of sinners who'd walk by, they'd take their hat off outside as they walked past the church building. You don't see that anymore. Everybody thinks the church is a joke. Everybody thinks the church is a joke, but it's not a joke. But we live in perilous times. We live in very, very perilous times. And so, without natural affection, fierce, fierce. They are to be feared. They have behavior that is something that you would not want your wife and children to be exposed to. They're fierce. Thursday night, we were on the way back from Brother Thornsley's at the Missions Conference there in Liston. Wonderful time over there, great time, enjoyed it tremendously. And on the way back, we got on 465, go down to 70. And as we got down there, it was police cruiser after police cruiser after police cruiser. Got on Sam Jones, came over, got on 70, moved out. And even then, police cruisers heading back south. I think as Miss Sarah got on the phone on the police scanner, found out what was going on. 8 people shot. At least at that point in time, seemed like about 8 people who were shot. And untelling what had gone on at that point in time. Then we come to find out the next day that a 19-year-old man, I'm going to say a 19-year-old boy, went to that place, opened up his car door, and began just to fire indiscriminately at people without any kind of warning. Now, this is not the place to have this conversation as far as your workplace. But, men, it is your job to protect your family. It's your job to do that. Well, preacher, I just believe God's going to help me out. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And the Lord also will provide your food. So all you have to do is just sit around like Elijah by the brook and wait for the ravens to bring it by, right? No. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. It's what it says. And whatever your chosen method happens to be, I will say, sir, it is your responsibility to take care of your family. Amen. Amen. Wherever you're at. Amen. But I'm going to just go ahead and say some things here right now. It might be unsettling to people. I've got the names of the victims I copied from one of the news websites listed up here. They range from 19 years old to 74. And of course, many of you saw on Facebook how that one of the young ladies who was killed was a friend of Matthew Barnes' daughters. So much I could even say. But a lot of those folks had Indian descent names, and many of them belonged to what's called the Sikh, S-I-K-H community. And I'm a Baptist. I believe in soul liberty. I'm not going to stop those folks from doing what they think they need to do. That's between them and God. Now I'm going to try to convert them. I'm going to try to talk to them, give them the gospel. But we don't believe in discrimination and hatred because somebody's got a different skin color, they go to a different, quote, place of worship, even though they're not worshiping the right God. They're wrong in the way they worship. And it's going to take the Spirit of God with the Word of God to change their minds. That's it. Amen. So I'm going to go ahead and tell you there's no place for any kind of hatred in this case. And I know the news media is going to run off with this because this fits their agenda. Understand that. Well, let me go ahead and just give you some things here that I want to tell you that need to happen. Brandon Scott Hull, 19 years old, was a coward. He was a coward. A coward acts in a way being the tough guy putting people at your mercy. This is bullying on steroids. Brandon Scott Hole, 19, he died a coward. Preacher, that's not nice. That's why you're not up here and I'm up here. Amen. He's a coward. I'm not trying to be ugly, not trying to be mean. He's a coward. But shouldn't we love all people? We sure should. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a God in heaven who sent His Son so that people like this could have a Savior. Do not forget that. I can say unequivocally that Mr. Hull was made in the image of God, just like you and me. I don't believe that, preacher. I got a Bible for it. We can talk about it with that cup of coffee in yonder. He was a coward. I'm going to say something else. He was a murderer. He was a murderer. He took the life of 8 innocent people. Some were moms, some were husbands, rather. Some were children. Sons, daughters. Yeah, these were people whose lives mattered. Brandon Scott Hull, 19, died a coward, and he died a murderer. Now I'm going to read you a verse out of 1 John chapter number 3. If you're taking notes, I'm going to let you write the reference down. The reference is verse number 15. If you want to read it, I'm going to let you read it with me. Because I'm going to say something very harsh, and I'm going to say something very biblical that's not going to settle well with some people. And the reason it doesn't settle well with people is because those people do not have the Bible as their final authority. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. We like John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in Him. You know what whosoever means? It's whosoever. Look at verse 15 of 1 John 3. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. That's a test of whether or not you're a believer. Look at me up here just a second. Look at me a minute. If you hate somebody who is a Christian, if you hate somebody who is a believer in Christ, you are unsaved. Hatred in the sight of God toward a brother is murder. That's what it says. I don't believe that, preacher. Take it up with God. No, we all don't get along. No, we all don't see eye to eye on things. This is normally where I joke a little bit about the sugar and the cornbread, but I'm not joking this morning. There's a lot of things that you and I probably won't see eye to eye on. But I don't hate you. And if you're right with God, you don't hate me. And I want you to read that next verse, or the B part, if you will. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And I want you to read it out loud with me. You ready? Read it out loud. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I want you to listen. Brandon Scott Hole, 19 years old, died a coward, died a murderer, and he died and went to hell. Preacher, you're judging. I'm not judging, I'm just reading the mail. The man has been in hell for 2 days. And what's sad is he will never, ever get out. Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold have been in hell for 22 years. Say, who are they? Columbine shooters. April of 1999. They've been in hell for 2 years. 22 years. Muhammad Atta, one of the pilots who flew one of the planes in the Twin Towers on September 11, 2001, has been in hell for nearly 20 years. And friend, I'm going to stand and you can, and people may say, preacher, that's hate mail, it's terrible, get all kinds of hate mail. You show me King James Bible. I'm not being ugly, I'm not being mean, I'm not being a smart aleck. But the problem is, preachers kind of stand up and here's what they do. Let's psychologize it. Let's talk about his home life. Let's talk about this, talk about that. Let me tell you something, friend. Listen to me. 19 years old, makes a decision like that, goes out and murders people, then takes his own life. He didn't die and go to hell because he committed suicide. He died and went to hell because he had rejected God. He'd gone off the bench. He was a murderer, which was proof that he had no eternal life abiding in him. And when he took his own life, that simply catapulted him out into eternity unprepared to meet God. Now let me go and say this. I feel like I might be getting a little kickback. You're judging people. I hear this all the time. You hear it all the time on the internet. You say something and people say, you're judging that person. Let me go and tell you something. When people say you're judging in that sense, it's proof that they do not understand their Bible. Matthew 7:1 says, judge not that you be not judged. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. He's speaking in the context of hypocritical judgment. Don't be driving down the road at 70 miles an hour getting upset because people are passing you at 90 and the speed limit's 55. Where are the police at? Why aren't they pulling all these speeders over? Well, buddy, that's kind of like the pot calling the kettle black. That's not judging somebody when you simply make a statement and show how the Bible addresses it. The Bible says a little further on down in Matthew chapter number 7, Jesus said, cast not your pearls before swine. What? What? Jesus, cast not your pearls before what? Swine. I don't understand. I didn't think we're supposed to judge people. How am I to determine what swine means? Who are the swine? I might have to make a judgment, a discernment. Discernment's judgment. You've heard me say it before, you judge everybody when you go to Walmart. You like your car, don't you? You've judged everybody who passes your vehicle. Stop judging people. Jesus said, cast not your pearls before swine. Jesus expects us, to borrow his words from the Gospel of John, to judge righteous judgment. That's what Jesus says, judge righteous judgment. Some guy shows up to my front door. He's tatted up from head to toe. Got metal all in his face. Hair down the middle of his back. I'm here to pick up your daughter. No, the only thing you're going to be picking up is your teeth off the ground if you don't leave in 5 seconds. In Jesus' name. And if you can't run at 1,200 feet per second, you're going to have a hard time getting away. Amen. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. All my girls ought to be shouting amen right now. Because your daddy loves you that much. Amen. Amen. I'm not judging somebody. I'm simply telling you what God says about it. Now I'm going to read you this. Don't worry, I'm almost finished. I'm almost finished, I promise you. I do feel sorry for Mr. Hole's family. Here's the statement that they gave to the news. It says, we're devastated at the loss of life caused as a result of Brandon's actions. Through the love of his family, we tried to get him the help he needed. Our sincerest and most heartfelt apologies go out to the victims of this senseless tragedy. We're so sorry for the pain and hurt being felt by their families and the entire Indianapolis community. In March of 2020, Hole's mother contacted authorities saying she feared her son might commit suicide by a cop. IMPD, they placed him on a mental health temporary hold, took a shotgun from his house, etc. There's so much more than that. Let me read you this. This statement is from Faith in Indiana leaders. The leaders of faith leaders in Indiana. Okay? In the wake of the murder of 8 people by an armed gunman in Indianapolis last night, the Reverend Richard Willoughby, president of Faith in Indiana, a network of tens of thousands of faith leaders across race, faith, geography, committed to racial justice in Indiana, affiliated Faith in Action, released the following statement. Quote, as religious leaders from diverse faith traditions, we extend our deepest sympathies to the families forever transformed by this mass murder. We and our communities are also transformed. Condolences are not enough. Safety is possible for all of us. Governor Holcomb must go beyond thoughts and prayers and fund proven community-based solutions to gun violence and pass gun safety laws this session. We don't have to wait to make our communities safer. Indiana is about to receive a $5.85 billion allocation as part of the American Rescue Plan passed by Congress. Governor Holcomb can choose to pound, that little pound sign, fund our lives, dedicate at least 5% to scale up group violence intervention, the native and most effective strategy to reduce community gun violence across Indiana cities. Most of us believe every person is worthy of safety and the ability to thrive, no matter if we are black or white, black, white, or brown. For too long, legislators bought by the gun industry have refused to act to pass gun safety measures, a choice that took 8 lives today. Governor Holcomb and his legislature has a moral responsibility to act now and pass gun safety laws and fund proven community-based solutions that protect all Indiana families. End of quote. Why in the world, preacher, did you read that? I read that because I told you that the two of the hallmarks of the last days are not just danger, but the number one hallmark is deception. What you just read is a statement. What you just heard is a statement from, quote, faith leaders. Let me go and tell you, I do have one message in here on the answer machine, but I doubt very seriously it's anybody calling to ask what the preacher thinks. What you just heard is a worthless statement from worthless religious leaders regarding this incident. They did not speak with biblical authority. Therefore, they did not speak with godly authority. They did not speak with the voice of God, but with the voice of public opinion. Here's the thing that I want us to understand. The problem is not something to be legislated. The problem is something that needs to be evangelized. The problem in the country, listen, back in the day when my dad didn't lock his doors. Some of y'all might remember those days. How many people did you read about? How many people did you know growing up who had guns in the house? Everybody had guns in the house. How many of you grew up around high-capacity magazines? You got a lever-action 30-30? You grew up around a high-capacity magazine. Yeah. Supposedly, that's what they said. Yeah, that's right. Right. Yes, that's right. Yeah, that's it. That's it. That's it. Listen to me. People kill people, and sometimes they use guns. Ice picks, two befores, tire irons. Yes, sir. I'm saying all that to say this. Man, listen. We are inherently evil. We know that. We're born in sin. But the Bible tells that folks are going to go become without natural affection. There's where you get your Ted Bundys and your Jeffrey Dahmers and some of your other people like that. That's where this Mr. Hole comes in. I don't want to be ugly. I don't want to be disrespectful. But I want us to understand from a biblical perspective what he did was wrong. Had he not taken his own life, won't you listen to me? Had he not taken his own life, had he gone to prison and had a preacher gone in there and given him the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ would save a murderer. Without a doubt, God would save a murderer. God would save him. But what I read to you in the hearing, I wanted you to hear that faith statement. The reason I read it is because nobody is speaking with the voice of biblical authority. We don't need more money in the communities. We need more missionaries to go to those communities. We need more people to open up churches every couple of blocks apart, evangelize those communities, get the gospel to those people. It's not the gun, it's the heart that is dirty, unclean, because they have not come to Jesus Christ for salvation. That's it. That's it. So much I could say about that. It's so sad. These are the times we live in. These are the times we live in. The answer has a biblical solution. And I'm going to go ahead and say this. Had the man been a murderer who had survived, number one, he should be put on death row. Genesis 9:6 is still in the Bible, in context. It's the beginning of human government. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And if there's anything anybody disagrees on this, look, I will sit down with you over the table and we'll open up a Bible and we'll talk about it. I'm not always right. I know my wife's here to hear that. I'm not always right. But something this serious, we need to be aware. Fathers, husbands, it's our duty to protect our families. But we need to understand that this is happening because of the particular situation. The reason our political situation is the way it is because people kicked out the Bible a century before politics got bad. We live in perilous times. And as your pastor, my responsibility to remind us, what do we do? Look in verse 14. I'm going to finish up. Even in the midst of deception and danger, what does Paul tell Timothy? Verse 14. When evil men, seducers, wax worse and worse, deceived and being deceived, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Why do we do that? Because continuing in the Word of God keeps us from being deceived. Continuing in the Word of God will shield us from those dangers. Not all these people, they weren't going to a bar partying that night. They were going to work. They were doing what honorable people do. That's the great tragedy of it. Paul tells us that continuing in the Scriptures is what we are to do in the light of everything that's going on. And then he went on in verse number 2 of the next chapter and said, preach the word. I understand he's talking to a preacher. But that means he's telling this young man, be engaged in the work that God has given us to do. Continue in the work, or the word, continue in the work. All these things are going on around us. Listen to me. We still have a responsibility to continue in the word of God to shield our families from the spiritual deception that's out there. So much out there. And continue in the work that God's given us to do. So, what's going to happen if we're on church visitation and somebody does the same type thing and shoots us? We're out knocking on a door, some guy comes along on the street, says, hey, you turn around, he pops you with an AR, hits you with a 223 or 556, and you drop dead. Well, guess what happens? You just graduate to glory. You just simply graduate to glory. That's all that happens. Whatever happens after that, well, if you and I do what we're supposed to do, George Whitefield said this, we are immortal until our work is done. And that came from a man who put a candle on a stick, preached till the candle went down, went upstairs, lay down on his bed, and went home to glory. I think his age 54, 55, something like that, had preached thousands and thousands of sermons. We are immortal until our work is done. I know that's different. I know it's different. Murderers go to hell. You might as well say amen, friend. It's almost time to pray. We'll bow our heads in a minute. Murderers go to hell. Those murderers who repent don't. That's it. No sin will keep a man or woman out of heaven if they will turn from it. I'm not talking about the unpardoned. We're not talking about that. Listen, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Say, preacher, you don't know how many men or women I've been with immorally all my life. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Preacher, you don't know how much dope and drugs I've done. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Preacher, you don't know that I've had an abortion. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Preacher, I murdered somebody. I murdered my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter. I murdered somebody over nothing. But I deserve to die, but I don't want to go to hell. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. I was able to look into the eyes of men on death row in a prison in Mississippi 25 years ago and tell them that if they came to Christ, he would save them and they wouldn't die and go to hell. The answer to the world's problem is Jesus. Amen. That's it. Amen. Well, I've kept you here long enough. Let's stand our feet. I don't think we have anything going on this afternoon. The ladies' class was last week. I know Miss Dixie and Miss Sarah are not here. So prayer room tonight at 5:30 and service at 6. Kyle, make sure the next time you walk in that door, you borrow a guitar or a ukulele or a banjo or something. All right, amen, that's right, amen. All right, that's right, amen. Yeah, that's right. You got to come, quote, dress for church. Bring that guitar with you. That's right, brother, amen. Amen. It's so good to have you here this morning, brother. Good to see Miss Becky back. Good to have Miss Maria and Molly. And, of course, Brother John, too. I mean, good to have Brother John as well, amen. Amen. It's good to see everybody out here today so much. So, all hearts and minds clear.